This summer, maybe you did something like us. We had a bit of a clear out in the Aldridge household. In fact, we have a bit of a clear out every summer, and yet stuff just keeps accumulating. I don't know how it happens. Anyway, one of the things we went through this summer was our kids' books. And I found this one. It used to be one of their favourites, and I couldn't throw it away. It's called You Choose. And on every page, it gives you a choice. So here's the first page. If you could go anywhere, where would you go? What kind of home would you choose? Oh, that's back to front. That says, when you got hungry, what would you eat? That's also back to front. Is there a job you'd like to do? So you look at all the pages and you look at all the options and you choose. And it's a really fun book to look at yourself. It's particularly fun to look at it with someone else and see what they would choose. And find out, you know, this person you thought you knew so well would love a holiday in a desert and would love to live in a treehouse and be an astronaut one day or something like that. The choices that people make tell us something about that person, don't they? And sometimes those choices come as a surprise. And I think that's what we find in Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 34. Because in this passage, God makes some choices. And whether you've been coming to church for years or whether you're still new to all this and investigating, I think some of the choices that God makes in this passage might surprise you. And I think they might just show us that our God is even more wonderful than we thought. So let me pray for us that God would help us now as we turn to his word to understand. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word, the Bible. Thank you that you've spoken to us so that we can know you. And we pray you'd help all our groups upstairs and creche down the corridor and us now with our Bibles open to hear you speak your truth to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 19, this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. 4 years ago, here at Christchurch, we looked at Genesis chapters 1 to 11. 2 years ago, we looked at chapters 12 to 25. If you weren't here back then, you can find those sermons online. And when we looked at those chapters together, what we saw is that the story of the world, the story of God's plan for our world, focuses in on a man called Abraham. Genesis chapters 1 to 11 basically tells the story of how God made the world and we ruined it. But then, in chapter 12, God speaks to a man called Abraham, or if you're being picky, Abram, as he was known back then. There was no one at that time who knew God, or who loved God, or who cared about the God of the Bible, but then God appeared to Abraham. And he told him, he promised him that his descendants would become a great nation, that they'd have their own place to live, and most importantly, he said, that through them, God was planning to bless the whole world. God told Abraham that he wanted to use him and his family to show the whole world what an amazing God we have. And now, in 25 verse 19, we're told what happened next. Verse 19, this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham had a son called Isaac. Isaac, as we'll see, has a son called Jacob. And we're going to follow their story from now until Christmas. And before we sort of start, the first thing I want us to notice is just how small all of this is. You see, if you think about God's people today, if you think about the church worldwide, and all the people who would say that they know and love and have met the God of the Bible, it's huge, isn't it? You can go to any country in the world pretty much and go to church on Sunday. Abraham's descendants, Abraham's spiritual descendants have become a vast family that is growing wonderfully, by the way. But it's good to remember, isn't it, that it wasn't always like that. And in Genesis chapter 25, it wasn't like that. It was tiny. Verse 19, Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. And verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. In other words, back then you could have probably counted the number of people who believed in God in the whole world on one hand. There was Abraham, probably Sarah, his wife, certainly his son Isaac, maybe his wife Rebecca. But that was it. Now, Abraham had other sons. In fact, if you just glance at verses 12 to 18, just before our passage, it gives us the account of one of his other sons who was called Ishmael. And Ishmael, we're told in those verses, had 12 sons. And each of those, it says, became 12 tribal rulers with settlements and camps. In other words, there were other families at that time that were growing. There were other people who were flourishing, but not the people of God. Not the family of faith. The family of God's promise looked distinctly unpromising. But this is God's plan. This is God's choice. And the first surprising thing we see in this passage is that God chooses small. God chooses small. I wonder if you saw on the news this week some of the pictures of the Chinese military parade. Did you see that? Rows upon rows upon rows of soldiers and planes and drones and tanks and all sorts of terrifying things. And if you watched any of the news on it or read any of the articles, you'll know that pretty much everyone was saying it was a not very subtle way for the Chinese to show the world how strong they are. 80 years since they beat the Japanese. They held a military parade to show the world, look how strong we are. Look how impressive we are. And that's the kind of thing that looks like it could change the world. Isn't it? I heard earlier this week, to go to a sort of different example, of a town in Wales that an influencer on social media had mentioned or like sent a picture of. It's wonderful here. And the town had to close because so many thousands of people flocked to it as a result. Those are the kinds of things that we imagine make a difference and have an impact and change the world, aren't they? But that's not what God chooses. God chooses small. And I, for one, find that incredibly encouraging. When you're the only Christian that you know of in your class at high school or at college, when you're the only believer in your family or among your group of friends or in your office, when the voice of the world around us seems so loud and so strong, and the voice of the church or of Christians or of what you believe just feels so weak and so small, isn't it good to remember? God chooses small. God uses small to carry out his plans to change the world. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Not very impressive. Not very big.
But this is God's plan, to rescue the world. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Not many people believed, but Isaac believed. And so Isaac prayed. And that's when we see the next surprising choice that God makes. God chooses not put together. Look at verse 21 again. It said, Isaac praised the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated, or divided, it says. One people will be stronger than the other, the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, and with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Isaac prayed for 20 years. Or perhaps Isaac prayed and had to wait for 20 years, but God answered his prayers and Rebekah became pregnant and two boys came along. And from the very beginning, they are not what you would expect. I wonder what you think of when you think of a good Christian family. Let me tell you what I think of. We've got some friends in the States called Matt and Sarah. They used to be our next door neighbours when I was training to be a minister. And now Matt leads a Presbyterian church. And one year they sent us a Christmas card with a picture of their family on the front. In fact, they send it to us most years and it's great to get it. Them and their four kids. And the picture was of them and their four kids. And their littlest, a little girl, dressed in a dress just the same as her mum's. And then there were the three boys in descending height, wearing shirts and matching bow ties of their dad, the minister of the church. That's what pops into my head, that picture, that Christmas card, when I think of a good Christian family. But look at Genesis chapter 25. 4,000 or so years ago, there was only one family of believers. A dad who was 60, a mum who was worried, and two boys, twins, who fought even before they were born. There was the big red hairy one. He was called Esau, because that's what that means. And there was the sneaky little one. And he was called Jacob, because that's what that means. And that's what they turned out like. Look at verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Alarm bells are going off, right? Right at the beginning. And we're going to see they go off for a very good reason in chapter 27. But it's not what we imagine, is it? It's not what we would imagine. Abraham, we were told back in chapter 21, was 100 years old when Isaac was born. In our passage, it says that Isaac was 40 when he got married, and he was 60 when his boys, Esau and Jacob, were born. In 25, verse 7, it says that Abraham lived to 175. Bear with me, all this maths means that Abraham was around for the first 15 years of Esau and Jacob's life. Don't you think that in those 15 years, Abraham would have talked to his grandsons about God and told them about the promises that God had made to them and to their family? Don't you think, surrounded by a whole world
that worshipped other gods and chased after other things. Isaac and maybe Rebecca would have taught their boys about their God who had appeared to them, and that that's what made their family special. I think it's safe to assume they did, but Esau didn't care. Esau didn't care. Look at verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom, which the footnote says means red. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good's the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear it to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he got up and he left. So Esau despised his birthright. Later in the Bible, in Hebrews 12, verse 16, it describes Esau as godless. In other words, he couldn't care less about God. And to be honest, I don't think Jacob comes out much better from this story. Sure, Esau may have been exaggerating a bit when he said he was famished and he was about to die. But all he wanted was a meal. And instead, Jacob makes him a deal. Not, I don't think, particularly because he cared about God's promises so much, but because he was a younger brother who wanted to get one over on his older brother. I'm a younger brother. It's what we do. And this is the family that God chooses. This is the family that God uses to tell the world about him. Again and again and again, if you read the Bible, you'll read God being described as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three men become the patriarchs, the pillars of the early church, the Christian faith. But don't for a minute think they all wear matching shirts and bow ties as they walk their way to church. They were a mess. They were about as unput together a family as you could imagine. Isn't that encouraging? Because it reminds us that God chooses and God uses not put together people. Isn't that encouraging, parents? When our kids aren't nice and neat and well behaved at church. When they turn Sunday school upside down and are rude. Or don't even come to church. God chooses some of them are turning up Sunday school upside down right now. God chooses the not put together. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to compare ourselves to the good Christian families and to envy them. But you know what? This is good news for the good Christian families too. Because even if we can get our kids to church on time and looking neat and they're polite and well-behaved, we know, if we're honest, we're not put together either. Not really. Not at home. Not in our hearts. But friends, God chooses the not put together. And shouldn't that change the way we think about others? When a new family comes to church and there's a mum and a dad and the kids are quiet and helpful and polite. Or when a new person comes to church and they're well-dressed and they're well-spoken. It's so easy, isn't it, to be pleased? Give them a big smile. Welcome them in. Hope they stay. And when a family turns up and they're noisy and they're messy and it's hard to know who's the mum and if there's a dad, or when a new person turns up and they're a bit rough and a bit down and out, isn't it easy not to smile quite as much? Or welcome them in quite the same way? Or even to hope deep down that they don't stay? Well, that's not how the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thinks. He's the God of sinners who need a Savior. And that's all of us. Do you know, I shave once a week. And I wear a shirt once a week. On Sundays. And I do it because I know that some people would find it difficult if I don't. And they'd find it disrespectful if I don't. They would say, quite rightly, that church is special and God deserves our best. And I get that. But I would hate for people to think that you have to be clean shaven and smartly dressed to be part of God's family. Because you don't, friends. You don't need to be put together for God. You and I need God because we're not put together. We need God to put us together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27 say this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not. He's describing you and me. That's who God chooses, not the worthy, but the unworthy. And praise God that he does. And finally we see, God chooses foolishness. Do you know the joke about the driver who's lost? Doesn't know where he is, so he pulls over, he winds down his window, and he calls to a passerby, hey, can you help me find out what, you know, where I'm going? The man thinks about it. He goes, well, I wouldn't start from here. That's what I think of when I read this passage. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. This is the account of how God is going to rescue the world. This is the family that God's chosen. Rebecca is barren. The boys never stop fighting. And we suck in our teeth and we say, I wouldn't start from here. But God does. I am really looking forward to looking at the story of Isaac and in particular Jacob with you over the next few months until Christmas. But you need to know right up front, these guys are not models for us to imitate. They're not heroes for us to look up to. They are a mess. And that's who God chooses. And right at the beginning of our series, that's what I want us to see. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says this, for my thoughts, God says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In his wisdom, God does things and he chooses things that seem foolishness to us. And that's what we see here in this family in Genesis chapter 25. And it's ultimately what we see in Jesus. Because that's where this story is going. That's where this family is going. The family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is so important because one day it would be the family of Jesus. And one day God would send us, his one and only son, into the world in this family. And God would come and rescue the world by being born as a baby to a nobody girl, and then by dying on the cross, which seems utter foolishness. Unless we see from passages like Genesis chapter 25 that's what God does. That's how he works. God thinks differently to us. And so we must think differently about him. He chooses what is small. He chooses the not put together. He chooses what seems foolishness to us. And he does his work. Do you know, as I was watching line after line after line of the Chinese army on TV, this quote came to my mind. It's from a historian called Philip Schaff, and he said this: "I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon earth as this one solitary life." That's what Jesus did. That's what God did through Jesus. God's ways are not our ways. His choices are not the choices that we might make. But we need to learn to think differently about God, and we need to learn to think differently about ourselves. God doesn't choose the smart and the wise and the influential. He chooses the small and the not put together and the foolish. He chooses people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in his incredible love, he chooses people like you and me. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are not what we would have thought. Thank you so much that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, your choices are not our choices. Instead, they are so much more wonderful. Thank you that we see it here in Genesis 25. Thank you that we see it ultimately and most wonderfully in Jesus. Change our thoughts about you. Change our thoughts about ourselves, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.